All right, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, in your New Testament, we'll read a passage out of the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes, beginning at verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests, therefore, are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's complicated enough. I think we'll stop there and pray. Father, you are good and you are gracious, and we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we can receive and live in your living word who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Let me share this extended quotation with you this morning. Most of his boyhood friends were probably married by the time they reached 20, but not him. He had friends of both sexes, but no wife and no children. He was able to relax in other people's homes, but he had no home of his own. He knew what it was like to care for an aging parent, but he never knew the joys or the challenges of being a parent himself. He knew who he was, he knew where he was going, and he knew how he wanted his career to develop, but he also knew what it was like to be considered different, a threat to other people, perhaps, and a misfit. He was a healthy man with all the sexual urges and temptation that any person, young or old, might experience, but he never had a wife with whom he could be sexually intimate. He knew how to laugh. He knew how to hold his own in intense debates. He knew how to play with small children, but there were times when he wept, and sometimes he chose to be alone, and sometimes he felt very lonely. Usually we don't think about him in this way, but Jesus was a single adult. Jesus was a single adult. Let me say this at the very beginning. We need a better story. We need a better story in the church. As the family of God, we need to tell a better story about human relationships and how we believe in Jesus and how we belong to Him and how we belong to each other in relationships. And I'm convinced that as we move further and further into a post-Christian culture, a post-Christian world, that our theology is crucial, that our respect for Scripture is crucial, and our personal relationship with Jesus is crucial. But what will make the difference for us as Christians? What will tilt the balance toward our effectiveness as representatives of the gospel will be how we tell the story of belonging. How we tell the story of how we belong to one another as the family of God. We need a better story. And so for the next five Sundays, we want to ask one question. What does it mean to belong to the family of God? What does it mean to belong? And this morning we'll begin with some conversation around singleness. Now, this is not a TED Talk. If you came expecting tips or tricks on how to survive or how to find a mate, that's not exactly what you'll get today. But I will say this, it's easy to avoid this subject. It's easy to avoid preaching on singleness. It's easy to avoid for a couple of reasons. One, because our culture's favorite word is freedom, right? And anything that the church seems to say that counteracts freedom Man, it's like a third rail. You don't even want to do that. Freedom is our favorite word. It's hard. It's easy to avoid because in part it's about sex. See, point number one, freedom. The other reason it's easy for me to avoid this is I might be unqualified. After all, I've been married 34 years. What does the 34-year married guy have to say about marriage? So that's why I'll turn again and again to Scripture, because I think the scriptural witness is valid and vital. So why do we even preach this? Let me see a show of hands really quick. How many of you here this morning have ever been single in your life? Yeah, right? Okay, I think that's unanimous. I won't make you put up your hand, but some of you are single, and some of you, odds are, some of you will be single again, whether you expect that or plan for it or not. And here's a reminder about our mission field. We say Good Shepherd Savannah, our whole mission field in Chatham County. Over half of the households in our county have just one adult. Over half have one adult, a single person or a single parent with children. So we're not attempting to share information based solely on experience. The world has its own view, and it will educate you and attempt to disciple you in its own way. But we want to look to Scripture, and when we look to Scripture with an eye towards singleness, there's really more there than we might imagine. After all, the chief characters in the New Testament, Jesus, we've heard about him, Jesus and Paul, both single men, single all their lives. If we turn to the Old Testament, there's Old Testament Joseph, who through most of his life, most of the life that's recorded in the Bible anyway, lived as a single adult man. There's the prophets, Jeremiah and Daniel. Ruth, the interesting part of Ruth's life, comes between the time after she was widowed and before she married again at the very end. That whole story is about Ruth as a single adult woman. Nehemiah, the wall builder. John the Baptist. This lovely family in Bethany who were Jesus' best friends outside the disciples, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, a family of siblings who apparently never married. The key point, if you read and connect the dots for those lives, the key point and the witness to their lives is that each one of them points beyond herself, or points beyond himself, to the power and the presence and the goodness we sang about, the deep love that the Father has. Their lives point beyond themselves to the deep love of God. And so that's how I want to start this morning. Really, really, point number one is that singleness in the kingdom of God, as a follower of Jesus, singleness points beyond itself to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Singleness points beyond itself to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. One writer says, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, how to live in self-giving love, then singleness shows us the sufficiency of the gospel. It's a way of declaring, in a world obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy, that those things are not the ultimate things. Those things are not the final or highest goals in life, and that in Christ we already possess what is ultimate. In Christ we already possess what is ultimate. That is the best place to consider, I think, the backdrop for Paul's letter to Corinthians. If you've still got your Bible open, if you want to look at some of those specific verses, Paul seems to speak in 1 Corinthians 7 with a degree of urgency. A few verses back in verse 29, he says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, I'm writing because the time is short." Paul is writing about the last days. He's not telling the Corinthian Christians to go study their Bible prophecy. What he's telling them is to live with a clear and intense purpose, a singular focus in life. And here is the focus. You, as followers of Jesus, you as Christians, you belong to each other, and ultimately you belong to Christ. That's Paul's message, really, through the whole letter. You don't have a claim. The things you think you have a claim on for yourself, you really don't. Christ has a claim on you and on all of your life. Paul says, if you're single, Don't invest all of your energy. Don't spend your life trying to find a partner. After all, Paul says, another person can distract you from your love for Jesus, just as much as your desire to find another person can distract you from your love for Jesus. And this sounds so countercultural, but we know it's real life. Somebody told me the people who don't like you don't believe your excuses. The people who love you don't need your excuses. And that's true spiritually. Whatever it is that you think distracts you from Jesus, don't make an excuse about it. Whether you're single and you say that that distracts you, or whether you're married and you think your spouse or your family distracts you, nobody wants to hear your excuse. Christ is the sufficiency of your life. So I'll say this to a single people. If you think that the absence of another person is all that is hindering your life, hear Paul's invitation to look again with clarity at the goodness of Jesus. And I might say to married folk, if you think your spouse is what hinders your life, look again at Jesus, because he is sufficient and he is speaking all good things to you. Put positively, do you enjoy marriage? Any nods? Any head? You're nervous now, man. I got you. I get talking about this and you're all just nervous. Do you enjoy? If you're married, do you enjoy marriage? Good. Enjoy marriage. But the more important truth is your marriage, is that relationship making you depend on Jesus even more and helping you grow in love for Jesus even more? Do you who are single, do you enjoy being single? Or do you struggle with being single? Either way, Christ's invitation is that he intends to show himself powerful and comforting and sufficient in your life. But Pastor, you want to ask, how can I find fulfillment? How can I find growth apart from a relationship? Two words, you can't. You can't. All relationships are fields, are seed beds for growth, but the ultimate relationship you need is a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Single Christian Alicia Akins says it this way: the beauty of salvation and growth, the beauty of salvation and sanctification or growth, is that they both depend on only one person, Jesus Christ. To have Jesus is to have all that is needed. Jesus' zeal for and commitment to your growth exceeds even your commitment to your own growth. And his love leaves no instrument, including your singleness, unused to present you to him as a glorious, spotless, blemish-free bride. And once Christ becomes enough for you, once Christ becomes enough for us, a beautiful thing happens. Singleness is no longer something that we must endure. It becomes something that God can use in us and use for us. Singleness points beyond ourselves to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Singleness points beyond itself to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, but it also points beyond itself in a different way. It points beyond itself to our ability to be committed. What's assuming here is that Christ is committed to you. Christ is committed to us. I won't develop that point. But the invitation here is to see singleness as an opportunity to deepen and renew commitment to Christ. Now, I'll admit this. Sometimes we struggle in the church to see accurately, to see the single people in our midst. You've probably gone to an event. All the tables are set always with an even number of chairs, and maybe you approach a table that's set for eight, and you're a single person, and there are already six people there, and what do? Do you step back and hold that for a couple to sit, or do you hop in and hope some other person will come along and take that eighth chair? When the whole church's structure emphasizes couples and children, and those are important things. We'll talk some about marriage and we'll talk some about parenting later this month. It's easy for a single person to feel overlooked. And even if there is emphasis on singleness, in some places I've seen the entire emphasis is on how we can pair them up, how we can partner them together. But if the only emphasis is on matchmaking, that robs us of the chance to experience God's gift of belonging. How we belong to one another and we belong to Christ at any point in our spiritual lives. Now, I have to say, for maybe the first 1,500 years of the Christian church, and you still see this in Roman Catholic and in Eastern Orthodox expressions, they have clearer pathways to devoted Christian service for single people. You can be a priest or a monk or a nun. And I'll tell you this, it's not just in the past, and it's not just for Catholics. But if you stop for a moment, you may recognize that your Christian life has been blessed in deep ways by single adult Christians. I think about my friend Gene. Some of these people are in heaven. Think about my friend Gene Hammond. Gene was an army nurse. He was a lifelong single person. I first met Gene when I had just been appointed to be her pastor. And Patty and I couldn't find a house to live in Columbus, Georgia. And Jean was preparing. She had retired from her military career, her nursing career, and she was going to spend the whole summer with Rick Bonfim in the favelas, in the slums in Brazil. And the first time I met Jean, she said, "Here, take the keys to my house." And I said, "Jean, you've never met me. You're giving me the keys to your house." And she says, "Scott, you're about to be my pastor. If I can trust you to be my pastor, I think I can trust you to live in my house a couple of months." But she had a freedom. She didn't have to move anybody out. She simply offered that gift. And her commitment to Christ led her to a place of satisfaction and a freedom to offer gifts like that. Think of Gene Hammond. I think of Ellen Harvey. Ellen was my great aunt. Ellen married very late in life, considering her generation, married very late, and her husband died relatively young. She had no children. She lived the bulk of her life as a single adult. Ellen loved, in no particular order, Jesus and her church, the Atlanta Braves, the Republican Party, and her four great nephews, of which I was blessed to be one. I can't even begin to say what she was able to do because of her love for Jesus, her service in the church, and her service to our extended family. Think of my friend Tammy Ma. Tammy was a student with us at the University of Georgia. She was converted to Christ about the same time Patty and I were. Her calling led her to South India, where she founded an orphanage and raised 36 children to adulthood. Half of those kids are now planting ethnically indigenous churches, Indian churches, in their own home regions of India. I know because I lived life close to Tammy that she struggled through her 20s. And yet she continued to hear God offering the gift of singleness, not simply as a discipline, not simply as a no, but as a clear yes to a way that would free her to serve in a deeper and broader way. Singleness is rooted, you heard me say these words, singleness is rooted at once in discipline, a discipline that applies to all who are single, and it's also rooted in gift. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, Paul says this. He says it about himself, "I wish that all of you were as I am," and he means single. "But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift." I think it's not reading too much into Paul's words to say that he believes that marriage is a gift of the Spirit, and he believes singleness is a gift also. So whether you're able to receive singleness as a discipline, something you continue to develop and hone, just like you do the discipline of giving or the discipline of prayer or the discipline of study, or whether you receive singleness as a gift of the Spirit, the question at the end is about sexual faithfulness and relational fidelity. I said I would get to that. I'll try to keep it like PG-10 or something like that. So if we think about sexual faithfulness, the first question, I think, is to whom are you faithful? To whom are you called to be faithful? Often we think about that simply as, are you faithful to a spouse or are you faithful to yourself? I want to remind you, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of Jesus, the ultimate question is, are you faithful to God? It's not just, are you faithful to another person or to yourself? Are you faithful to Christ Jesus, your Lord? Because we live, back to point one very early on, because we live in a culture that says sex is a right. That says sex is a right. But we live in a kingdom with a Lord who says sex is not a right, but it's a gift from God. A gift to be received and cultivated and used as designed. The world teaches us to say, it is mine. But Jesus, actually, if you'll listen, would say, it is mine. It is His. And because it's His, it's a gift to you. This is not a calling for unhealthy repression or denial of sexuality. That train has left the building. But it's an invitation. It's a call to make sexual expression something you devote to Christ. Just like you devote all of your life, or you're called to devote all of your life to Christ, your prayers, your giving, the way you spend your time and energy. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament law when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus had the whole of life in mind at that moment. And so if a person is sexually active outside of marriage, it's not loving God. It's not loving your neighbor. And it's not loving yourself. So I simply want to say this. If you're single, receive your singleness today. Receive your singleness as today's gift from God. His heart knows you. That deep love is persistent toward you. If you're single, receive singleness as today's gift, or at least receive it as today's discipline, today's invitation to live in a way that your life is conformed to the gospel. If you're married, number one, consider that you may not always be married. I'm not making predictions. I'm just stating reality. But if you're married also, become a better friend to your single friends, especially other singles who are believing in Christ. Be the person to make sure they don't feel awkward approaching a table or a church event. Offer to pick them up and ride together. Make plans to have them in your home. If you're married, become a better friend to single believers. And finally, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, today, single or married, know that you can find your sufficiency in Him. He is enough. His saving death, His life-releasing resurrection, His empowering Spirit, that is enough. That is enough for you. And it represents everything that Jesus came and offered Himself for. Trust in Jesus. Put your whole faith in Him and discover His sufficiency. It's a joy to finish this message with an invitation to the table, to the Lord's table. Because we know every time we come to this table, we're reminded that we don't come to Jesus as husband or wife, as parent or child. We don't come as single or as married. We simply come with a desire that we would meet Jesus there and that He would nourish us and teach us again of His power to care for every aspect of our lives, that He would be our sufficiency. Let's pray together. Father, we come today hungry for grace. We come to this table, knowing it is the place where we can believe in Christ and we can belong to Christ, and that we are together, and this is the family of God. Amen.